Well, in keeping with the Abrahamic covenants and how all that developed in history, we've seen many scriptures with 10 tribes being dealt with as the house of Israel. Much of what has been said has to do with future things, yet undone or unfulfilled. The understanding that Israel and Judah are totally distinct, separate nations is something that's really important, and anybody who doesn't understand it is going to have problems interpreting Scripture. It's going to become more apparent as we go. The idolatry of Israel under Jeroboam displeased Yahweh. Judah pleased him by her faithfulness, at least in the beginning. There were, for a time, brotherly relations between the two nations, and evidence of which you can find in the history of the war that was between the two kingdoms, and war that was between Moab and Israel in the day of Jehoram, the son of Ahab, and of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. When Ahab was king, he conquered Moab, and Moab's king paid Ahab 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams, along with the wool. However, when Ahab's son became the king afterward, Moab's king rebelled against Jehoram, that son of Ahab. So it was written, "And King Jehoram went out of Samaria at the same time and mustered," or he gathered them militarily, "all Israel." You find that in 2 Kings 3:6. This is further evidence that Israel and Judah are separate nations, if I haven't made that point yet. Samaria is the capital of Israel at this time, just to remind you. Jehoram, having a good military mind, wanted to know how many fighting men he had at his disposal to fight the rebellious king of Moab. He found that he didn't have sufficient numbers to do the job, or so he thought. So Jehoram sent a message to the king of Judah and appealed to the connection between the two nations and asked for a military coalition. The two kings then went by way of Edom and asked Edom's king, since they were also related, to join in this campaign against Moab. Now the three kings and their military might coalesced, went up against the king of Moab. Problem was, there was insufficient water along their route toward war with Moab, which a 7-day trek and everything took a wrong turn at that point. Jehoram was hardly a clean slate as far as sins were concerned, but he wasn't as bad as his father and his mother, the scriptures say. Yet he still held on to the calf worship, or the sin of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, you remember, is Israel's king, and he led Israel into further sin in that area. When Jehoram found out the lack of sufficient water, he says out loud, "The Lord has brought us three kings out here to destroy us." That's in 2 Kings 3:10. Now, Jehoram, I think, knew that he was guilty and he should be punished by Yahweh, but he doesn't know that about the other two. So he cunningly drags into the equation, or the statement, the other two kings, so as to somehow, perhaps, perchance, convince Yahweh to hold off punishing him due to mitigating circumstances. Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, was not guilty of such idolatry, and he did the right thing. He asks if there was a prophet among them through whom they may inquire of the Lord about the situation. So there was, and his name's Elisha, who steps forward, and Jehoshaphat celebrates. Elisha rubs it in, and he tells Jehoram, the king of Israel, the one who's not so pristine and clean before the Lord, to consult the prophets of his mother and father, which is really funny because he knows that Jehoram and Israel don't worship God, they worship calves. In other words, he's saying, go ask the prophet of those calves to tell you what to do. Further salt in the wound is provided by Elisha when he speaks well of Jehoshaphat. And he says this, if it weren't for Jehoshaphat being there, and I quote, I would not look at you nor see you. That's in 2 Kings 3:14, and it's Elisha speaking for God. This is the same thing as saying your goose would be cooked, Jehoram, if it were not for the fact that Jehoshaphat was in your company. So surely you can see that Yahweh regards the king of Judah as separate, distinct, and different, even in obedience to the Lord, from Israel and her king. The right relationship between God and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, both influenced Yahweh and brought his blessings, as life-giving water was sent by the Lord to the troops, and they were also able to prevail over the Moabites. So that's a pretty interesting lesson, and it shows how it goes. It exhibits the differentiation between the lifestyles and the practices of the Israelites versus the Jewish people ruled by Jehoshaphat. Why this made no difference in the kingdom of Jehoram and his people, Israel that is incredible and unfathomable. And a mystery to me. Who wouldn't learn from that lesson? Well, Jehoram wouldn't. That does not mean that later Judah did not also succumb to a falling out with not only Israel, but Yahweh himself. And there are lots of examples, but one in particular is instructive. When Amaziah was king of Judah, this is another situation altogether, and Joash was the king of Israel, we get an example of when Judah falls out of favor. Now, two pieces of information we can glean from that time period. That is the broken relationship between Israel and Judah. We already know about that. And the term Ephraim / Israel is appropriate. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles 25:5 through 13, but instead of that, I'm going to try to give you a little synopsis of it. Amaziah had 300,000 warriors. They were 20 years and upward, it says, and they're able to fight. But he didn't think that was enough at the time, so he hired 100,000 more from Israel. So Amaziah's Judah, he hires 100,000 more mercenaries from Israel. But he was warned by God not to let Israel fight with him or be a part of his army. Amaziah then, of course, now he'd paid him 100 shekels. You have to read the text and look at that. But he dismissed the Israeli warriors back to their homes. Now they're thinking they're going to get some more out of this deal as they fight alongside Judah. But he sends them home along with the money he already paid them. He didn't short shrift them on the money he already paid, but they didn't get any more, which was, I think, a part of the deal. They always, you know, split the spoils of war among the soldiers, in those days anyhow. So those Israeli soldiers are kind of mad about that, but they left. So in the meantime, Judah prevails against Seir, S-E-I-R, but there was a downside to the victory. The dismissed Israeli soldiers did a little battling on their own on their way home. They raided Judah, the cities of Judah, it says, which were, of course, defenseless at the time. And they struck down 3,000 people therein and, you know, raided and took all the good stuff out. Anyhow, in the text, Israel and Ephraim are used interchangeably. God was not with Israel or Ephraim, but he was with the Jews. Yahweh didn't want the two armies fighting together, and he would more than make up for the resulting lack of troop strength. But God was not with Israel / Ephraim at this point in time. God sent them away from the nation of Israel back to what is called the nation of Judah. God sent those soldiers away from Judah, out of that army, those ones that he paid for, that were paid for, back to the nation of Israel. So, remember one point. Israel / Ephraim is representative of Joseph's tribe, or Joseph's house, which has the birthright blessing given to it. The blessing, a particular one, is the promise of a multitude of nations, which was originally given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, sometimes that group of people is named Joseph, also in Scripture, but that doesn't happen very often. In Zechariah 10, 6, and verse 8, it is written, I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. See, there it's reference to Israel or Ephraim, but he's speaking in terms of Joseph. And I will bring them back, because I will have compassion on them, and they will be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. I will whistle for them to gather together, for I have redeemed them, and they will be as numerous as they were before. So you see in there the blessing and the fact that Israel or Ephraim is called Joseph. So we've already established that the two are separate and distinct from one another. Both of them are inheritors of two separate blessings, and Judah definitely holds sway over Israel. More scripture can be provided to exhibit even more clearly that these things are true. In Ezekiel 37, verse 15 through 23, I'm going to go ahead and read that one. 37, 15 says, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, and you, son of man, take for yourselves one stick and write on it, for Judah and the sons of Israel, his companions. And take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel. See all three names there point to Israel. Then join them for yourself, one to another, into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. When the sons of your people speak to you, saying, will you not declare to us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick. They will be one in my hand. The sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be there, be king for all of them, and they will no longer be two nations, and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols, or with their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. Two sticks, two nations. We see this imagery a little bit later. I'll read it a little bit about it in Zechariah. But there is, of course, some intermingling between the two nations. When Ezekiel wrote the above, the two were divided, yet all the appropriate nations are gathered, you know, accordingly to whatever nation they're a part of, except for a few stragglers. Yet at some time in the future, both nations will again be united, become one kingdom, and remain so forever. They'll be reunited under one king, and as a result, they'll no longer commit transgressions, displease Yahweh, and he shall be their God. Both of these nations are the special subject of prophecy, and that should be of profound interest to everyone everywhere, in my opinion. So, one of those interesting prophecies occurs in Zechariah 11, 7 through 14. And those of us at Grace Bible Fellowship have already studied this, but it's certainly we haven't exhausted the interpretation or the understanding of it. But 11, 7 through 14 of Zechariah. So I pastured the flock doomed to slaughter, hence the afflicted of the flock. And I took for myself two staffs, the one I called favor and the other I called union. So I pastured the flock. Then I annihilated the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was impatient with them, and their soul also was weary of me. Then I said, I will not pasture you. What is to die, let it die. What is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. So I took my staff, favor, and cut it in pieces to break my covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day, and thus the afflicted of the flock who were watching me realized that it was the word of the Lord. I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. That's totally tongue-in-cheek, by the way. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut in pieces my second staff, union, to break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. So that's another place where two sticks are involved. But notice the, I don't know, the progression there. Sequence. First he cuts apart one from the other, favor or Israel and the 10 tribes. The second, after a certain transaction, which the shepherd was sold for 30 pieces of silver, he cut asunder the other staff, called Union or Judah, breaking the brotherhood between Israel and Judah. The putting back of the two together could only come after the transaction, which concerns the 30 pieces of silver in Ezekiel. And so the brotherhood, though yet broken as far as we're concerned at this point, will be mended when the time is right. So that's enough for this week. Until we see each other again, Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.